Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're here today because of your grace. We're the recipients of this magnificent gift of salvation through the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We rejoice today in the fact that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. And if the rapture should occur today, or if we leave this life by means of physical death, the Bible assures us of the fact that we'll be absent from this body and at home with our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to appreciate what you've done and what you're doing and what you will do as we move from day to day. Thank you for this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin today, you have an insert. That insert is entitled, Bible Teaching Important? Bible teaching important? The most important thing we can do in this life is the study, metabolization, and utilization of the Word of God. You have this in hand, perhaps. If not, you can get it in your bulletin. But why do we study and teach the Word of God? The most important thing we can do in this life is this study, metabolization, and utilization of the Word of God. Why? Because, number one, it's a source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, the study of God's Word leads us to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and have a daily walk with Him. Three, the study of God's Word produces confidence during our time here on this earth. Number four, why do we study God's Word? Because it gives to us divine viewpoint. We're going to either see horizontally or vertically, and God desires that we see from a divine vertical viewpoint rather than from a human horizontal viewpoint. Why do we study God's Word? Number five, it's a basis for orientation to God's plan for us individually while we're here on this earth. God has a plan for each one of us. Why do we study God's Word? Number six, because it produces sanity. I'm sure that all of us desire to have sanity and the stabilization of our minds. Why do we study God's Word? Number seven, because this truth gives divine guidance. These are very powerful, important points. I trust you'll take these home with you today. Why do we study God's Word? Number eight, because it avoids mental satanic corruption. I realize how powerful that statement really, really is. The study of God's Word avoids for us mental satanic corruption. I trust that you will take these points, look them over, keep them in your Bible, because they are extremely, extremely important. In our study through the magnificent book of Corinthians, we find ourselves now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. I want to tell you at the outset that there's no way that in the 30 or 40 minutes I'll be able to deal with these magnificent words in this verse. I want you to see, though, that we have them in the bulletin for you. And we have them now on the screen for you. We're going to be dealing with this passage of Scripture, which says, "When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant, I thought as an infant, I reasoned as an infant. But when I had become a man, I abolished things of the infant." Now, I'm sure that you'll be able to see that we have this verse on the screen, but we're going to enlarge it for you. And we're going to let you see that this passage of Scripture has at least six verbs. And I have it here in a different font. I think that you can see this one maybe better. I don't know whether that's the same one or not. I've had help in getting these enlarged some, but I do want you to see, and I think maybe that was okay right there. When I was a child, that's what the King James says. There are three different words that are used in the Scripture for a child. One of them is technon, which means a child. Another word that is used for child is paideion, which is the word that is used for the discipline that comes in the life of a child by the parents. The parents are responsible for disciplining their children, setting up for them an understanding of authority and so forth. And so we have that word that is used, and it is a magnificent word for a child learning and being under authority, the word paideion. And then you have the word that we have here. And I want to point this one out to you because I want you to see how powerful this word is. When I was an infant, and it is the Greek word N-E-P-I-O-S. In time, if you're not even interested in the Greek language, having heard these letters being given to you and it repeated over and over again, after a while without even knowing, you're able to look at these letters and you know what letters of the Greek it is. And so I want you to see what this word is. It is translated child in your King James. I translated from the original text. What it really is here, it is N-E-P-I-O-S. Nepios. If you study that word, you will discover that the word actually means a tiny little nursing baby. In other words, it's a child still on the bottle. And so I want you to understand, technon, one word for child or children or an infant. Another word, paideion, which means the rulership and control, direction in the life of a child. And here, the Apostle Paul uses this unique word. And most of you are aware of the fact that the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was made up of a lot of people who had a lot of problems. Many, 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 many problems. And all you have to do is read through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you'll be able to see this. So the Apostle Paul is saying, and he includes himself, and that's what I think is very interesting. He says, "When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I had become a man, I abolished, I phased out, I discontinued things of the infant." Now, please understand that I'm not teaching Greek, but some of you think I am. But I do want you to see that when I found these six verbs in this passage of Scripture, I had to include in our bulletin today the verse from the original language, and then I had to mark each one of these verbs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then I made a separate page for you to be able to see how each one of these verbs is singular used. And so we're going to not spend a lot of time on the verbs other than to just point out how they're used and I think that will be helpful to us today. So I'm going to put this on the screen for just a few moments. You will see that there is the imperfect middle indicative of the word I, which is a personal pronoun. Then we have the imperfect active indicative. We have the imperfect active indicative. We have the imperfect middle indicative. There's a reason for all of this. Most of you understand that when you have a middle voice, it emphasizes the subject participating in the action. And if it's positive, they're benefited. If it's negative, they're not benefited. That's the meaning of that middle voice. The reason why I'm doing this for you is because I want you to look carefully at the words of this verse so you'll be able to see if it's revealed that it is a positive thing, it's beneficial. If it is a negative thing, it is not beneficial. So keep that in mind as we look at these individual words. So you have, for instance, the statement, "When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant." And you'll notice that it is the word laleo, which means I speak, and it's imperfect active indicative. Imperfect active indicative. Up here, imperfect middle indicative. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, even though I'm tempted to do so. I'm very tempted to do so because of the power of this. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul says there was a time when every person who is an immature person is like a child, like a little baby. And it says that they speak, they think, they analyze things as an infant, a little tiny baby. But then he says, and this is beautiful, "But when I had become a man." Now let's go back and look at the verse. "When I had become a man." We're going to look at this in detail in a few moments. When I became a man, here's the word genomai, which means to become. It is not an imperfect tense. It's a perfect tense. Stop with me and let's look at this for a moment. When I had become a man, perfect tense says, I became a man in the past, and my consummation of becoming a man continues to move day by day until this very present moment. So the Apostle Paul is saying, there was a time when I was not what I should have been. God worked the miracle of transformation in my life, this is Acts chapter 9. And then as I said in the first session today, God wanted the Apostle Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles. So he says here, perfect tense, happened in the past, I became a man, and at that time, all of the things that were insignificant in life were abolished, and the things that were significant in life remained. That's the reason why we have the last word, kat or geo, which is the word abolished, and it's a perfect active indicative. That's about all I'm going to do, even though I would love to go into great detail on each one of these verbs. I do want you, though, to be able to see that what we have here is the first century of Christianity. I'll pause and let you think with me about that. The first century of Christianity, from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D., all presented to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Now as we see the temporary spiritual gifts, a thing of the past, we're reminded again of what the Spirit of God revealed to the Apostle Paul. And I've said this time and time and time again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse. I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? The more excellent way is that God gave to the Apostle Paul, even though he had a sinful nature, he gave to him a system where he could live triumphantly and victoriously. And it's the same system that God has given to every born-again believer of the church age. You and I are living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand, the resurrection of the body of Christ. Just as God gave to the Apostle Paul a system of love, God has given to you and me a system of love. And so what we're seeing here is during childhood, a person needs authority, a person needs training, a person needs warning, a person needs wisdom. That's the responsibility of mothers and dads. You can thank God for your parents when they understand that the Bible teaches authority, training, warning, and it's because of wisdom. There is not a thing wrong with a child, but by being a child, there's not anything wrong with being a baby, but to remain a baby, to remain a child, is a great tragedy. That's physically, that is true spiritually. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that, because I think you know without any doubt that it's a sad thing to see a little baby, beautiful, magnificent little baby, but that person doesn't grow up physically properly, and he's 30, 40 years of age and doesn't grow up properly. In this verse, we have three characteristics of being a minor. Three characteristics of being an infant. Three characteristics of being a napios. I've used the same expression in two or three different ways, but I want you to see it. The first thing the Apostle Paul says, when I was a baby, I spoke as a baby. I spoke as an infant. And I've emphasized already that that verb is an imperfect active indicative. The thing that I want to present to you is what is the meaning of that word laleo. Here it is in the Greek, L-A-L-E-O. It means to chatter. It means to blabber. It means to prattle. It means to speak. It means to communicate. Now stay with me for a few moments and let's think about how little children communicate. Do they chatter? Do they blabber? Do they prattle? Most of us have the information on the definitions of these words that I'm giving you. This is analogous. The Apostle Paul is using a word when he says, when I was an infant, I spoke. That word spoke here, or speak, is analogous to the first century of the church age. Talking is a reflection of what is that we know or don't know. Talking is a reflection of what we know or don't know. When you speak, and when I speak, it gives evidence of what we know or don't know. It's a reflection of what we think or don't think. Now I want to get down where you and I live. Every person in this auditorium, every person who hears my voice today, you have a mind. You have the ability to think. You and I have the opportunity as a believer to advance our spiritual thinking. I trust that you're listening to me today carefully because you're understanding what I'm saying, and that is God doesn't want us to remain in our thinking processes as a little tiny spiritual baby. God wants us to advance and grow up and be something that we haven't been in the past. Talking is a reflection of what we know and don't know. It is a reflection of what we think or don't think. My encouragement to myself and to you today is for us to think. Use the brain that God has given us to think and utilize that brain to advance our spiritual knowledge from the Word of God. It's important that we listen to the dissemination and explanation and proclamation of the Word of God. It's important That's the reason why you sit here quietly and you are attentive to what is being said. Why? Because are you trying to honor me? No. You want to know what is God saying to my heart through His Word. It's a reflection when we talk of what we know. When we speak, it's a reflection of what we think. And Paul is saying here, there was a time when I spoke as a baby. Number two, I understood as a baby. I understood as a baby. In other words, now the word is phroneo. Paul continued to use his own childhood as the illustration of the pre-canon period of the church age. We're now living in the adult phase of the church age. We're not living now in the infancy stage of the church age. So you and I have no excuse for thinking like a baby. We have no excuse for thinking like a little child. We have no excuse for not thinking like an adult in the spiritual realm. Are y'all listening? You see what I'm saying? We're looking at what God's Word says. He says, what happened here is, when I was a child, what did I do? Look at that verse again. What did I do? I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. I spoke as a child. The third thing that we see here is the Greek word logizomai. I thought as a child. I need to tell you that the word in the verb here is unique, is very unique. It's the imperfect middle indicative verb, logizomai. It is what is known as a deponent verb, and I don't need to go into this in detail other than it's middle in form, but it's active in meaning. It's middle in form. When I get into the Greek, I find it's middle in the form, but it's active in the meaning. So Paul is using himself as an illustration of what happens when a person remains as a little tiny baby. Let's look at it. Repeat. When I was an infant, Paul says, I prattled like an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned like an infant. I could spend a lot more time on that, but I do not want you to just stay with me in thinking on those three things. He says, but when I became a man, there were some things that took place. Please notice now at that magnificent verse of Scripture, when I became a man. The word is G-I-N-O-M-A-I, genomai. When I had become a man. Genomai simply means something that took place in my life in the past, but it continues on from day to day to day until this very present moment. The perfect tense places emphasis on a finished product. In other words, what this is saying, and here you can see it, Paul grew up and advanced rapidly. I don't know how much background you have in understanding of what took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus. If you look at Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, and then get into Acts chapter 9, you find the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. What's interesting to me was that he didn't go to the local seminaries for training. God sent him out into the backside of the desert, and there, for the next 3 years, God communicated to Saul of Tarsus, who is becoming now magnificently the Apostle Paul. What kind of a man did the Apostle Paul become? You won't see this and you won't hear this normally. Let me give you two words right quick. You can put this in your thinking. In the Greek language, there's a word for man, which is anthropos, from which we get anthropology. That's not the word that the Spirit of God used here with the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Don't miss this. What kind of a man did Paul become? Was he anthropos? A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S? No. That's not the word that's used here. He was aner. A-N-E-R. Now, some of you may miss this, but please don't. What kind of a man was he? Was he an anthropos, a normal human being as a man? No. He became an aner, which means a noble man, an advanced man. In the post-canon period, the permanent spiritual gifts are effective. The permanent spiritual gifts are functioning along with the completed canon of Scripture. Childish things are also related to emotions. The dominance of emotion in the soul and the function of temporary spiritual gifts was certainly emotional and devoid of reason. For instance, the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of knowledge, the gift, all these pre-canon spiritual gifts, illegitimate, right, beautiful, magnificent. But so much of it was involved with the emotion of the soul. Could I stop for a moment to tell you that you're sitting in this auditorium today and you are an eternal soul. You are an eternal soul. The real you and me is not the body that brought you into this auditorium. The real you and me is your eternal soul. I want you to understand, and I want you to see this without doubt. The most important aspect about you today is not your body. Your body brought you into this auditorium. But as a born-again believer, you're not just body. The most important aspect of you as a born-again believer is soul and spirit. Your soul is eternal. Your soul has been saved, not your body. Your body is in a state of dying, deteriorating, decaying. One of these days, you're going to step out of that body. Let me tell you, don't put your emphasis just on that body. Be thankful for it. Take care of it, of course. But be aware of the fact that one of these days, you and I will move out of this body. What's moving out? The body goes back to the dust of the earth. What's moving out? Your soul and your spirit. Stay with me. A few more seconds. Look at it. The unsaved person, the person who's lost, doesn't have body, soul, and spirit. That person has body and soul. That person has the ability to see and understand and appreciate things in the physical realm. But that person doesn't have the ability to appreciate things in the spiritual realm. Because we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. Dichotomous, body, soul. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God moved you by redemption and regeneration to body, soul, and now spirit. And that part of you gives you the ability to appreciate and understand those things in the realm of the spiritual. Please be aware of the fact that you and I must be able to understand that one of these days, a few weeks from now, a few years from now, a few months from now, we're going to be moving out of this body. We're going to move out in one of two ways. Either we'll move out by means of the rapture, or we'll move out by means of physical death. The most important thing about you today as a born-again believer is the utilization of the Word of God understood in the area of the Spirit, which was given to you at regeneration, that gives you and me the ability to appreciate and love and enjoy things in the realm of the spiritual. We're not to be involved in those things which are temporary, and fleeting and soon passing away. Emotions come and emotions go. We thank God for our emotions. There's not anything wrong with emotions if emotions are not ruling and controlling us. God gives us emotion. Emotion is wonderful. But emotion ruling us is tragic and sad. Childish things are related to emotions. The dominance of emotion in the soul and the function of these temporary spiritual gifts, if people are trying to bring them back, what is happening is that they are finding themselves in frustration and confusion. God does not want us to be confused and frustrated in life. God wants us to be happy and triumphant and victorious in life. God has given to us, and we've repeated it, and we repeat again. In the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I will give you and I will show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is what you and I must determine that we're going to be a part of before we die. We have to understand this, and that is that we have the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow our heads for a moment of prayer. It's so important for me to say to everyone hearing this voice today that God loves you with an everlasting love. And the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the God-man to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Not only did he die, but he was buried and came forth out of that grave. He came out of that grave victorious and triumphant. He will save you if you'll allow it. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. I would encourage you right now to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not something that your mother or dad or your children can do for you. It's an individual choice. It's an individual matter. You can put an invisible circle around yourself and say, the person within this invisible circle, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior now. And you can pray and ask God to move into your life and become your Savior, and He'll do that. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray for those who have yet not accepted you that they'll do that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.